You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
What you guys are probably wondering is, why is this associate pastor up there with a black eye, right? Well, this week I've really been doing some spiritual battle on your behalf. And I got socked up a few times, but you should see the other guy. No. Actually, it's just from basketball. Got hit a couple days ago. So we are in our series, The Unseen Battle, and we are talking about spiritual warfare. And we know that there is an unseen battle. This is what we've learned. The Bible talks about an unseen battle in an unseen world. And this battle is relentless, and it's violent, and it's waging war every single day. It manifests itself in different ways, in physical ways manifests itself, I can tell you. But it also manifests itself all the time in your mind, all the time. But see, the Bible says that, Paul says that we can take captive every thought, and that Satan tries to build strongholds in our lives, to drive a stake into the ground. And those strongholds are like fear and anxiety and depression and doubt. Paul also says that we can demolish those strongholds. We can demolish those strongholds with the weapons of our warfare, the spiritual weapons that God gives us. And so we need to put on the armor of God. And so we've been doing that the last couple weeks, right? Has that helped you guys at all? All right, and the first thing we put on was the belt of truth. And the belt of truth is the truth of God's word. The truth will set me
free.
The truth will set me free. That's right. And so anything less than the truth leads us to bondage. And therefore, it is the foundation for every other piece of armor. So every other piece of armor makes no sense unless the truth is the foundation. And then we put on the breastplate of righteousness, where we are the righteousness of God. And if we live right, then we can have peace and assurance. And then we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And so the shoes of the gospel of peace is a soldier's plan. And no soldier goes to battle without a plan, right? No, that would be foolish. And last week, I want to bring up something because I had mentioned that this is a cure for depression, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and sharing the love of Christ to others. And because I didn't have a lot of time to spend on it, I didn't intend to paint it with such a broad brush, because I know many people, even within this audience, struggle with depression. And I know that depression can be biological. You can be predisposed to depression, and young kids can be depressed. Or it can come from trauma or stress, they call it, related depression, or devastating news. Or it can be even medical. There can be chemical imbalances. And so my intention was not to just paint that with a broad brush, but my intention was to say that no odds are too great. No odds are too great, no matter what the cause, that God can lift you out of that, that there will be hope. And the beginning of that healing is the plan, is the gospel message. And as we begin to share that, we begin to share the love of Christ with others. It takes our mind off of our own problems, and we begin to love and invest into other people. And then we talked about the shield of faith. And the shield of faith protects us from all of Satan's arrows, right? From all of his various devices. Why? Because faith is responding in obedience to the Word of God. And when we respond in obedience to the Word of God, if we were to do it perfectly, we would give the devil no foothold in our lives. But unfortunately, we can't always do that perfectly, and that shows the kink in our armor. And then finally, we put on the helmet of salvation, right? And the helmet of salvation is the one that takes away the lethal blows. And so when we put on the helmet of salvation, say, you know what, we are saved. We can go into battle with reckless abandon, because what are you going to do to me? I have eternal life. Are you going to kill me? Is that the best that you can do? because I have eternal life. And I'm going to go out there with reckless abandon because you cannot give me a lethal blow. I live and I'm saved. So today, we pick up on the offensive weapons. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, we've truncated it a little bit so we have time to finish this long sermon tonight. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you know what I need tonight. I need your Holy Spirit. But not only do I need it, Lord, we as a church need it. And so, Lord, we ask right now that you would come and you would fill this place and that you would clear our minds. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, that you would be glorified, that I would fade into the background, and that everybody would hear, including myself first, your word and your truth. And then I pray once again that chains would be broken, slaves would be set free, depression would be restored to joy. You say you can make ashes into beauty. So I pray that happens here, and I pray that happens now. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're starting to talk about these offensive weapons, but the first thing to understand and that we have to know, for those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, the battle has been won. The story has been written. In fact, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the Bible says that we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to read how that story ends, go to Revelation chapter 20 and see what happens to the enemy. But in the meantime, we battle daily, don't we? We battle daily. And so in 2 Corinthians, it talks about, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. And so we start to talk about these weapons, these offensive weapons, but in reality, since the victory's been had and the battle's been truly won by the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we're kind of counterattacking. We're taking the defense and we're counterattacking. And so here we look at what is the first thing he talks about here, and it's the sword of the Spirit. And so what is it? It is simply the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But it's interesting, the Greek word he uses here is makaira, for sword. It's not that big, long sword that you see in like the Braveheart movies. It's a little, small sword, kind of like a dagger. And it's representing when the pressure's on, when you're in the battle, when you feel the darkness surround you, when you feel pressed, and you feel like you're in that dark place. It's like that, you can kind of take that short stab. You know, I wrestle with my little son, and now he's into jiu-jitsu, 4 years old. But about 2 years ago, I would always wrestle him, and he would, you know, he would just have fun and jump on me and stuff at 2 years old. And so my big body, you know, I'm on top of him, and when I'd get him tight, I'd kiss him and tickle him on the neck or whatever. But he would think it like a real battle, you know. Little kids think it's a real battle. And so I'm in close, and all of a sudden he just grabbed me in the eye, you know, and his nails are long, and so I can't pull it out because it's going to scrape my eye, and I'm, Jed, you know. And he thinks it's a real battle, so he still does it. And so finally I pry it out of my eye, and I'm like, oh, and I get up. He wants to wrestle again, so I do it again. Bam! Oh! You know? by that time, I'm like, I'm not doing this anymore. Jed, I'm not fighting you. This is the picture. This is the picture of the battle that we're in. The small sword, when the pressure's on and the enemy's fighting against us, we do this little bam, you know, three times, I'm coming back a different day. See, the other word, the other Greek word used for word here is rhema, not logos. Okay, little lesson here. Rhema is the spoken word of God. It's not really talking about this right here, although it's the spoken of this. Okay, and rhema is the spoken word of God. And so what that word really means is a minimal unit of discourse. And so we're speaking forth the word of God as that little dagger. And we see an example of this in Matthew chapter 4. So what does this dagger do? This dagger protects us from Satan's temptations. Okay? Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at Jesus, and he's going into a fast, and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, Jesus was 100% God and 100% human, but yet Philippians 2 says he laid down his rights as God so that he could experience his humanness, and we can then relate to him, and he can relate to us in that way so that we know that he can relate to us. Okay, so here it is in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. No doubt, right? 40 days and 40 nights. The tempter came to him and said, okay, one note. Satan will always come, the enemy will always come when you're at your weakest. The Bible says that Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Have you ever seen those National Geographic shows? Have you seen what lions do? Do they go for the biggest elephant? Do they go for the fastest gazelle? They see who's straggling in the back. They see who's injured. They see who's young. They see who's weak. And this is what Satan does here. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, listen, this is Satan speaking. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You see that? Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. You know, this parallel story in Luke says, and then the devil left him for an opportune time. So he left him to come back to see, well, he's using the word now, I'm getting out of here, I'm getting that poke in the eye, but I'm going to come back when he's weak again. That's what he does with us. So, what kind of temptations does Satan put us through, you and I? And the interesting thing is the same temptations that he gave to Jesus were the same temptations that he gave way back at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. And so we're going to look at that. And the first one is forbidden fruit. We can call this sin. We can call this making something look really pleasing and really good that God knows will bring death to us. Matthew 4. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. See, Jesus said, I'm going to fast. It's what I'm doing for God the Father, and it's going to end on the terms that I set with him, not on Satan's terms. It was something that was forbidden. Then Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you guys know the story. they're in the garden there, and God tells them, you can have anything you want in this garden, everything. There's all the plants of the garden. There's no death yet. It's awesome. He says, one thing you can't have, cannot eat from this tree. Look what she does here in Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. I know what God said, but it looks really good. Isn't this what sin looks like? That looks really good. That looks really fun. That looks really pleasing. But God knows it brings death. You think Eve was thinking when she bit into it, oh, this is going to bring death? She probably thought, this tasted good. And he's right, it didn't bring death. But she didn't realize that it later would, and it led to death. And sin always leads to death, the Bible says. And so forbidden fruit is one of the temptations. The second thing is compromising or twisting the word of God for your own gain or beliefs. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You see, he actually uses the word of God, and he'll do that in our life. We'll look at the word, and we'll want something, and we'll start to compromise. We'll start to compromise the word of God because of what our beliefs are or what we think is fair. Look at what he said, the serpent said to Eve. Did God really say? Did God really say? You must not eat from any tree in the garden. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. You know, I had to deal with this, and we see this in our culture right now. We see lots of Christian churches that compromise the word of God because they think that they can play God. And they think that, well, this isn't really fair, and this isn't really equal, and in their own minds, they come up with this. And what do? They twist the word of God. Now, in high school ministry, did it for a lot of years. I would get kids that come up to me, well-meaning young men. You know, I have this girlfriend, and I'm really struggling sexually. And so I go, okay, well, let's get into the word of God. Let's look at what it says about that. And let's go ahead, and then let's do some practical steps. Let's set some boundaries. Let's, you know, don't be alone in the home together. All these certain boundaries that we set, you know. And he comes back a month later and we talk, you know, it's really, really hard. I struggle, you know, and we've blown the boundaries. All right, well, are you repentant of it? Yeah. I really feel bad. God's convicting me, so let's redo it. So he set the boundaries again. Come back a month later, and this happened over and over again. So how you doing? Well, you know, we really love each other, and I just don't think that God would really want us to not be intimate, because I just feel like we really love each other, and I don't really feel like God would make me like this. It would make us both have these feelings. Do you hear the voice? Did God really say? Did God really say? And what happens? He starts to compromise the truth. Did God really say that? But you feel this way. But did God really say that? But it looks good. Did God really say this? But it tastes good. It feels good. Why would he make you this way? But he knows that in the end it leads to destruction. And that's one of the temptations that Satan is really succeeding on. And the third one is false idol worship. Matthew chapter 4. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. False idols. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, if Satan can get anything to take the place of God in your life, then he won. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be good. It could be your spouse. It could be a girlfriend or boyfriend. It could be money. It could be a job. It could be your kids. It could be a substance. It could be a sport. It could be, like Eve, yourself. He'll tempt us with false idol. False idol worship. And so it protects us from these temptations, this short sword, the word of God, the spoken word of God. So how do we use it? Well, the first thing is that we have to learn it. And it is really amazing to me that there's so many struggles in the Christian life. We go through so much and we battle so much day in and day out. And I get people in my office that are just going through so many things. And then I say, well, tell me what you know about the word of God. I don't really read it much. This is the weapon he provides. This is the weapon to tear down the strongholds. So we need to learn it. We need to learn the word of God. It is so vital to know the word of God. If you find yourself in darkness right now, this is the way to battle it, to know the word of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Do we do that? No, we don't do that. What he's saying is that the word of God is so important. It must be at the forefront of your mind and your household and your family every moment of every day. See, we're losing the battle, Christians. We're losing the battle because we don't know the power of the word of God. About a year and a half ago, I was doing my Walk with God journal, and I was doing Deuteronomy, and I was super convicted. Because, we had devotions, and I would have my kids read the Bible, and my older son was really into reading the Bible. My daughter was trying to read through the year Bible, and they were reading the Bible, but they didn't know the Bible. They knew the stories, and so God convicted me that day, and so I started to make a plan. And what I started to do is, well, no kid wants to go to school. They don't want to sit down and say, I have to learn this verse, Daddy. No, they don't want that. And so I would come up with things like, we're going to have Skittle verse night. And we're going to go around a circle. If you can say a verse, you get a Skittle. And I don't understand why kids go crazy over one Skittle. There's like hundreds in the cupboard. But they just do it. And so that kind of worked for a little bit, but you know what? Then I just said, you know what? I'm just going to start saying them around the house. And let me tell you something. I just rattle off. I'm in the shower giving my little one a shower or a little one a bath, or I'm walking down the street or walking in the park, or I'm playing with my kids. I'm just, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The law was given unto Moses. And I just go through all these verses. I have 20. Guess what? My four-year-old knows 20 Bible verses, at least. You know, I try to make it fun. We play hot lava with monsters. We fight monsters. You know what? When I'm the monster, I teach my kid that when evil comes, you rely on the word of God. And he doesn't know that yet. He doesn't really put the two together, but does it matter? When I'm running at him, you know what he says? God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then he says, activate God powers. And guess what? I can't come up with a monster that can beat it. I have to immediately fall down. So I have to sneak up on him. Because what am I going to do? Oh, God can't get me. But but he's learning the Word of God. Oh, I don't have time for this. Learn the Word of God. Well, secondly, we have to speak it. We have to speak it. Just like that, when we're in those moments, we have to speak it. And I wrote down a lot of examples, but I know this is going to go long, but I'm just going to give you two of them here. Got a bunch of them on here. I'm starting to get discouraged or depressed. What do you say? Psalm 42, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. By day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me. I self-hate, or I hate the way I am, or, you know, a lot of teenagers struggle with this. Maybe you do too. Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You speak the Word of God into your life, into your family's life, into your children's life. You know, sometimes we wonder why we struggle so much, and we don't even have the weapon with us. Can you imagine that? The soldier going to battle, right? Don't know, without your sword, you're going to get slaughtered. You're going to get slaughtered. So we need to learn it. We need to speak it. Because that's the power of that weapon. It will tear down strongholds. It'll tear it down. Don't be stuck in that stronghold. Learn the Word of God and speak the Word of God. You have the authority to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Where am I? Here's the prayer. Lord, I pray that as I study your word, that you would help me to learn it and understand it. I pray that in those times when I find myself in the midst of a trial or temptation, you would bring those words that you've given me to my memory. And as I speak these truths, I pray that I would be able to resist the enemy and that he would flee from me by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and it is the weapon that we have. But secondly, we have prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I like to call this the attitude of the warrior. It's like the attitude. Like, he, do you ever want to go to battle with a guy that's like, I don't know if I'm going to win? I'm not really sure. That enemy's pretty tough. You want to go with, like, that Braveheart dude, right? Freedom! We're going to win! You don't go like Pee Wee Herman, right? I mean, it's the attitude. And we tend to use it as a last resort, don't we? You know, I'm talking to, my next door neighbor is one of the elders here at church, and we talk a lot about issues and stuff like that, and then I'll say, okay, well, let's pray about it, and this is what he always says is so funny. Has it come to that? It's such a joke that's so perfect, because we seem to wait for the actual weapon that could win the war, right? But this is a powerful tool. So he says to pray in the Spirit. And the Greek word to pray in means by means of or with the help of. So the question is, what is praying in the Spirit? Well, praying in the Spirit is not a special form of prayer. It is the true form of prayer. It is prayer in which the Holy Spirit is the moving and the guiding power. It says, the NASB says, to pray at all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean you can actually pray not in the Spirit and it works and it's a real prayer? No, he says, on all occasions, pray in the Spirit, which means The Holy Spirit is moving you to pray and giving you the energy to pray, and it's guiding you to pray and giving you the words to say. Praying in the Spirit. So how do we pray in the Spirit? Well, in Galatians, we're told to walk in the Spirit. In Romans, we're told to fight sin in the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, we're told to confess the lordship of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. In Philippians 3, we're told to worship in Spirit. In Jude 1, it also says to pray in the Spirit. So how do we actually do it? And the first thing is by faith. Trusting God to give you the Holy Spirit to help you pray. See, the Bible says that when you're a believer, God gives you the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life at the point of conversion. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes into you. But that doesn't mean we're always filled with the Spirit. And that's why Pastor Kent and I will pray before every sermon, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Speak through me. Okay? Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." It means we're not putting any confidence in the flesh. We're putting it all in the Holy Spirit. We're putting it all in the Spirit of Christ in our lives. And so we can just ask for it. That's the beauty. Look at Luke chapter 11. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil," in other words, we're selfish and evil, okay? We think of our own selves a lot, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Have you asked for the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine if my son asked me for something that's good for him? "Dad, can I have some broccoli?" "Sure. Here's a scorpion." Of course not. I love him. You know, the Bible says that we can call God Abba, which is an Aramaic term for daddy. It's a term of endearment. Do you think that God is going to withhold the Holy Spirit from your life? If you say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit." And guess what that does? It changes our desires. So that when we pray, when the Holy Spirit is guiding us to pray, guess what? It's answered. Because he changes our desires to his desires, and our will to his will, and he answers according to his will. Awesome. And so by faith. Secondly, let your prayers be shaped by God's word. And if you live in the word, if you know the word, if you learn the word, it will automatically be shaped. 2 Timothy says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, giving the word of God up here in front of you guys is a great responsibility. And I don't take it lightly at all. And many times, and I ask tons of pastors this question, ask Kent, I still get nervous. I get nervous. And that's just pride. It's not being confident in the Lord. You know, a couple of weeks ago, my wife sent me this verse, and I now have it on every single page of my sermon notes, Isaiah 51:16, and I pray it. God says, "For I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you with my hand. I, who have set the foundations of the earth and established the heavens." Wow. I pray that verse and I'm like, what am I worried about? You know, I may flop up here, but these people are going to hear what you want them to hear, Lord. Pray, pray, pray according to Scripture, because you know that's the will of God. And then third, have an attitude of thankfulness. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it seems to be, and it's a parallel verse pretty much in Colossians 3, but it seems to be that whenever it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it talks about an attitude of thankfulness. Often, whenever it talks about prayer, it talks about make your supplication with thanksgiving, pray, and give thanks in all circumstances, to have that attitude of thanksgiving. And so, what do we pray? Well, we pray about everything. We pray about everything. Paul says to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, you pray about everything. You're walking down the street. Lord, thank you. Help me. Thank you. I love you. Praise you. Do you think he's walking down the street? Oh, Heavenly Father, by the grace of God, I ask that. No, he's not saying that. He's just talking to God. I love when my kids pray because they'll pray about the wildest things. And I know that God doesn't care. Thank you for the trees. Thank you for that wall. Thank you for water. Help me, ABC. Then it's a mumble. God doesn't care. Pray without ceasing. We pray about everything. But in regards to spiritual warfare, you know, I've been reading books on prayer and articles and listening to sermons, and many of you have given me materials. And I've reviewed those, and I was wrestling with this. What am I going to teach? Because there's so much on prayer. Specific prayers for specific strongholds and specific thoughts and specific problems. There's so much. We could do a 20-week series on prayer. But I thought, as I was praying about it, just teach him how I taught you to pray. So we're going to have to just learn from Jesus. Is that okay? Okay, that's the default. I'm going to bypass the authors and just go straight to Jesus, all right? Matthew 6, verse 9. This, then, is how you should pray. Can it be more clear than that? The disciples said, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray. Here you go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now he says to pray in this manner, or pray like this. He doesn't say pray this exact prayer over and over and over again. Okay? It's not about that. Now that's fine if you pray this prayer, as long as you're praying it with a true and sincere heart. Okay? So what are the elements of this prayer that we need to apply to spiritual warfare? The first is we need to recognize our relationship, our Father. You are a child of God. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he says that you are my child whom I love deeply and sincerely. You can call me Daddy. That is incredible. That is absolutely phenomenal. That in your dark hour, you can say, like my little son, if he's sick or hurt, or my daughter can just say, Daddy, and it melts my heart, and I want to come to the rescue. You are God's child. Secondly, recognize his power. Hallowed be your name. You are the one that can give me the power to deliver me from this. And third, submit to his will. Your will be done. I believe you can deliver me. I believe you will deliver me. But even if you don't deliver me, I trust you. That's the attitude to have. Fourth, ask for provision. Give us this day. And fifth, repent and reconcile. Forgive us our trespasses. Next, ask for guidance. Lead us not. And then finally, ask for deliverance. Deliver us from evil. Deliver me from this stronghold, God. Deliver me from this fear, from this dependence that I have on this substance. Deliver me from this broken relationship, God. Deliver me And so here's a prayer. I understand I am your child and you are my father. I know you are all powerful and holy, and you are the Lord of my life. I submit to your authority, and I receive direction. And as I receive direction from you, I commit to honor and follow your will for my life. Please give me the tools I need to rip down this stronghold in my life. I repent of my sin in this area, and I ask you to forgive me. Please lead me in a new direction. Lead me to a place or a mindset where I will not be tempted beyond what I can bear. Deliver me from the power of the enemy in this area, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And pray in that way over and over and over again for every lie and for every stronghold, for everything you're going through, that God would deliver you. Can you just look at me for a second? We are all struggling with something. That's why Paul says at the end, and pray for all the Lord's people. Can you just look to your left real quick? Go ahead. Everybody look to their left. Look at the person next to you. And look to the other side. Look at them. This is our family. And there are people that are struggling. And there are people that you may not know right now, that to your right and to your left, that are a child of God. And they are struggling deeply. Are we praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ? I just want to take 2 minutes right now and take 2 minutes and just silently in our seats pray for the person on your right and your left. And you may know them. They may be your husband or wife. You may know what they're going through, but maybe you don't. And if you're new here and it's your first time, you don't have to do it. You don't know. Don't feel like this is weird. But we're just going to be silent for a couple minutes, but I want you to pray. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit now as we pray. We are a family. But we're not only a family, but we're all soldiers in an army. And there is a battle going on, and it's a violent one. And we're all struggling in one area or another. And we gain victory after victory, and there's hope after hope, and there's blessing after blessing, and then there's valleys. But what army separates and just goes off on their own? He says to pray at all times for all the saints, that we would be strong, that we would have that armor on, that we would be delivered from strongholds, that we could truly reach our community in a lost world as united front, as one force. I don't know if you've realized this by now or not, but in conclusion, maybe you've recognized that putting on the armor of God is actually putting on Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's a belt of truth. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. He is our righteousness. He is the good news of the gospel. He is our faith. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is our salvation. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. If you don't have Jesus Christ, then you are not protected, both for eternity and for this life. My prayer is that you would understand how much God loves you, and you would submit your life to Jesus Christ today. And if you're already a Christian, resubmit your life to Jesus Christ today. Put on the armor of God. Learn the Word of God so that you can have the weapons to tear down the strongholds and always and always and always and always pray. Always pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful, God, that you've given us the tools that we need to tear down these strongholds. And Lord, I just want to pray right now for a revival. I pray, God, for a revival in our community. I pray that we can put on the armor of God and that we don't have to be afraid, Lord, of the repercussions of what's going to happen to us or what the enemy's going to try to pull, because we have the power of Jesus Christ covering us and that we know the battle's been won. Lord, my prayer is that you've fallen on this place and you're convicting the hearts of people now. Over the last 4 weeks, we've learned about your armor. And we pray, God, that we would have the strength to put it on every single day and have it on every moment. Lord, I pray for those that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, that they would come to you now and submit their life to you. That they would finally, finally be free. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.